Good to see everybody.
Yeah.
Almost got a full house today. Look at this. Hey, the scriptures say when two or more gather in his name, he's in our midst, right? So we got two or more, so he's in our midst. We're in Mark 15 today. I didn't say John this time. I was saying Mark. Mark 15. Mark chapter 15. Jesus faces Pilate. In the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus, led him away, and delivered him to Pilate. So the entire Sanhedrin is out in full force again against Jesus. There's a lot of people against Jesus. Jesus was not bound by puny ropes. They said he was bound, but he was not bound by puny ropes, but he was bound by cords of love for you and me. The ropes he could have broken easily. He could have burst them away easily. But as the Lamb of God, he chose to be bound by them willingly. So he's in control of this now. Don't think he's some little, you know, weak person that not he could have stopped this whole thing if he had wanted to. But he had you in mind and me in mind, see. So he's going through this. So keep that in mind. So they led him, the whole Sanhedrin, they came out. Verse 2, then Pilate asked him, "Are you king of the Jews?" He answered and said to him, "It is as you say." And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. They accused him, but they had no proof, no witness, and no evidence. We said that last week. You can accuse people of anything, but unless you have proof, you go into a court of law, they want proof. They don't want to care what you said or what you think. They want proof. He's in a trial, and they're bringing all these false accusations against him, but they have no evidence. Okay. So Pilate asked him, say, hey, the chief priest accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And then Pilate asked him again, saying, "Do you answer nothing? See how many things that they testify against you?" But Jesus still answered nothing, so that Pilate was marveled. The Jewish leaders delivered Jesus to the Roman governor. Am I good? The Jewish leaders delivered Jesus to a Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. Only Rome could carry out capital punishment. The Jews couldn't do it, so they sent him to Pilate. Pilate had the jurisdiction and the authority. The Roman governor held court early in the morning, so he was quite prepared when they brought Jesus to him. Because the Jews had no authority to condemn Jesus to death, they brought him before Pilate, the Roman governor. Jesus affirmed once again that he was the king of the Jews. Furthermore, Pilate had no great love for the Jews at all and was not about to do the Jews any favor. And he knew that the Jewish leaders, Pilate knew in his heart of hearts, Pilate knew that the Jewish leaders were not interested in seeing justice done. He knew that. What they really wanted was Jesus dead. That's what they wanted. John gives us more detail of the Roman trial, and when you combine the Gospels, you discover that Pilate repeatedly stated that he found no fault in him. Pilate said that. John's Gospel 19, you can read that. Pilate said Mark don't cover it in detail like John does, but they brought him before Pilate in John's Gospel, and Pilate said, "Well, I found no fault in him." Pilate's problem, he knew what was right. His problem was that he lacked the courage to stand up for what he believed. Do you have the courage in these last days to stand up for what you believe? Pilate didn't. Early in the morning, the Sanhedrin met a second time and pronounced Jesus guilty of blasphemy and therefore worthy of death. Because he said he was the Son of God. He told them the truth. They didn't like the truth. But only Rome could put a criminal to death. So the council needed the cooperation of the governor, Pontius Pilate. The chief priests repeatedly accused Jesus before Pilate, but Jesus was silent. It was Pilate, not Jesus, who was on trial. Mark 15:2 says, then Pilate asked him, are you king of the Jews? And he said, he answered him nothing. He answered, he said, it is as you say. To him, this was a political question, Pilate asked. He had no regard or concern for religious controversies. Pilate could have cared less about that. Jewish religious matters were of little concern to Pilate, so he would not be impressed with the charge of they charging Jesus with blasphemy. He could have cared less about that. Therefore, the Sanhedrin twisted the claims of Jesus to mean that he was plotting rebellion against Rome. The only charge Pilate took seriously was that Jesus claimed to be a king, thus making him guilty of rebellion against Rome. Now they got Pilate's attention because now it's a political matter. It's a political matter and not a religious matter. The chief priests accused him of many things and he said nothing. Verse 3 says he said nothing. I wonder why he didn't say something. Well, Jesus knew to refute their false charges. He knew to refute their false charges was a waste of time. He knew it. Verse 4, then Pilate asked him, do you answer nothing? How many things they accuse you of? Verse 4, but Jesus still answered nothing. So they said, he marveled. Pilate had never seen a man who would not defend himself. Of all the years of experience that Pilate had, he had not one person that would stand there and say nothing. But this one did. Now, he's fulfilling Isaiah 53. You know that. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, but he opened not his mouth. We'll get to that. Maybe we will, but that's what he's doing. So Jesus here is fulfilling scripture. Pilate had never seen anything like this in his life. Here's a man on his way to be crucified, and he said, Pilate asked him, and don't you answer nothing? How many things did testify to you? Pilate didn't know what to do. He didn't understand. Much to Pilate's surprise, the Bible said he marveled. How you gonna sit there and let all those people accuse you of all this stuff and you don't say nothing? Pilate is trying to get Jesus to respond to his accusers and to defend himself against their charges. But to his amazement, Jesus remained absolutely silent. If Jesus made no defense, according to Roman law, Pilate would have to pronounce sentence against him, and Pilate did not want to do that because Pilate knew that he was innocent. Pilate knew that. The silence of a blameless life is more powerful than any defense. The truth is going to come out eventually. Sometimes you haven't got to defend yourself. Sometimes you can just stand there and say nothing. But the truth eventually is going to come out. Why didn't Jesus answer Pilate's question? It would have been futile to answer, and the time had come to give his life to save the world. That's why Jesus said nothing and did nothing, because he knew his time had come. Many times throughout the gospel, Jesus kept saying over and over and over, my time is not yet, my time is not yet, but his time is now. And Jesus sat there and said nothing because he's fulfilling scripture. He's in control. He had no reason to try to prolong the trial, but nothing would stop Jesus from completing the work He had come to do on earth, and he came to do a work here on earth. From the time he was born to his death, he was fulfilling prophecy, and he was fulfilling scripture, and he still is. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. He opened not his mouth. Isaiah 53:7. Well, verse 6, now at the feast of the Passover, that is, he was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whomever they requested. And there was one named Barabbas, who was chained with his fellow rebels that had committed murder in the rebellion. Barabbas was an insurrectionist who stirred up opposition against Rome, and now he is awaiting trial, him and his buddies. They were guilty. Verse 8, then the multitude cried aloud, began to ask him to do just as he had always done for them. That is, to release a particular prisoner once a year. They asked him to do what he's always done. But Pilate answered them, saying, do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. Pilate's got a problem. He thought for sure that the people would release Jesus. He thought he had it down. He thought he had it pretty much under control. Barabbas was a murderer, insurrectionist, a rebel. He was guilty. Pilate asked a question. Now, do you want me to release the king of the Jews? He thought they would say no. He thought they would say yes. But it backfired on him. They didn't. So let's look at this verse 10. He knew they had handed him over for envy. He thought for sure that the people would release Jesus. His plan was to release Jesus. But his plan didn't work. Pilate is looking for a way out of this dilemma regarding Jesus. He brought a criminal before the crowd. And Pilate says, now certainly if I bring a rebel, a criminal, and a murderer, they're going to convict him and let Jesus go. But it turned around. It was the opposite. They crucified Jesus and let Barabbas go. Now what Pilate's going to do? Now he's got a problem. Verse 11, but the chief priests stirred up the crowd so that they would rather release Barabbas to them. Pilate answered and said to them again, what then do you want me to do with him who you call the king of the Jews? And they cried out again, crucify him. They cried out, they yelled, crucify him. Verse 14, then Pilate said to them, why? No answer. Pilate said, why? What evil has he done? But they cried out, crucify him. They didn't give him no answer. Pilate said, what did he do? They gave no answer because they didn't have an answer. All they could do was yell, crucify him. I didn't ask you to yell. I asked you, what did the guys do worthy of death? Stop the yelling. Some of those Jewish folks, they get mad. They go, oh, crucify him. No, give me an answer. What evil has he done worthy of being crucified? They didn't give an answer. They didn't have an answer. All they could do was yell. Pilate challenged them to state the crime which made Jesus guilty enough to be crucified. They couldn't. It was not for evil that they wanted to crucify Jesus. It was not for the evil, but it was for the good. It was for the good that he was, that he stood for. They didn't give an answer because they didn't have an answer, but they cried out all the more, crucify him. They yelled all the more. So Pilate, verse 15, wanted to gratify the crowd. You know, he's a people pleaser. Look at what he said. He wanted to gratify the crowd. He's not trying to please God. He said he wanted to gratify the crowd, though he believed Jesus was innocent. He listened to the crowd rather than doing what was right. Do you do that? Now, we can do the same thing now. Wait, there's peer pressure out there. People can put peer pressure on you, and they can try to get you to go their way. You got to stand your ground, especially in these last days. You got to stand your ground, man. Oh, anyway. So anyway, here's Pilate. He wanted to satisfy the crowd because of peer pressure, and he knew Jesus was innocent. But he wanted to please the crowd. He compromised. Christian, don't you ever compromise your value. Don't you ever compromise your Christian values to please the crowd. And I tell these young girls, I say, you keep yourself pure until marriage. Don't you compromise your body. You wait until marriage. He was afraid to make a decision. He was a leader. Any leader, I don't care who it is. It could be me, you, any. It can be the president. I don't care who it is. Any leader that is afraid to make a decision is a weak leader. Now, he know he ain't going to please everybody. You know, that's why you always got somebody mad at you. But Pilate here, he was afraid to make a decision. Well, it says that verse 15, he had him scourged. A Roman flogging, you know, a Roman flogging or scourging was a brutal beating that always preceded the execution of a capital sentence of a male offender. Though it could always be a separate punishment. Sometimes they would just flog you if you did anything. But anyway, a flogging was pretty brutal. The prisoner was stripped, often tied to a post, you know, his hands and tied to a post and beaten on the back by several guards using short leather whips studded with sharp pieces of metal and bone at the end of this whip. Often this punishment was fatal, ripping the flesh down to the bone, and sometimes exposing the kidneys or other internal organs. Can you imagine a little whip, got a little handle on it, and it's got these little old things, the little whips, the little straps at the end, and at the end it's got metal and bones and rocks, and every time they hit a person's back, when they bring it back, they would bring the flesh back with it, down to the bone. Pilate never should have had him flogged because he was innocent, so he's beating an innocent man. But he thought that would satisfy this bloodthirsty crowd, but they didn't. They still said, crucify him. They wasn't satisfied with that. You know, Deuteronomy 25:3, 40 blows he may give him and no more. So the Jews, they were so legalistic, they'll hit a person 39 times. They didn't want to exceed, and just in case they miscounted, they'll hit you 39 times. Well, whoopee. But Deuteronomy said you can't hit a person over 40. That's why Paul said, for the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. That means Paul received 39 stripes because the Jews know you can only hit a person 40 times. So they didn't want to miss, just in case they miscounted, they didn't want to exceed the 40, so they would hit you 39 times just to make sure they didn't cross the boundaries. In Paul's day, so they would reduce it. So Pilate had Jesus scourged and hoped that they would take pity on him when they saw his back laying open and his back bleeding and you could see the internal organs. Pilate thought for sure they're going to have pity and compassion on him and let him go now. That didn't work either. That failed. They insisted that Jesus was be crucified. Verse 16, then the soldiers led him away into the hall of a praetorium. That was the residence of the governor. And they called together the whole garrison. The cohort, a Roman cohort, was a garrison consisted of 600 men. Because they assumed that Jesus was a rebel. So they had 600 men to come get one man. 600. But they were still outnumbered because Jesus was God in flesh. He could have fried them all right there if he had wanted to. But he's in God's will now. And they clothed him with purple, and they twisted and a crown on and put a thorn in his head. They twisted it. That's what I get, man. Verse 17, they put clothes with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns, put it on his head. Boy, that must have hurt. Purple was the color of was royalty. You know, kings wore purple back in those days. You could tell a king by the way he was dressed. So they really mocking Jesus. You want to wear a robe? Do you wear robes of purple, scarlet, clothes with purple? Do you wear crowns? Well, here's your crown, and here's your purple robe. You want to be like a king, so we're going to dress you like one. Mocking him. Verse 18, and he began to salute him, said, "Hail, King of the Jews." Then they struck him on the head with a reed and spit on him and bowed the knee. They worshipped him, mocking him again. And when they had mocked him, they took their purple robe off. They put his own clothes on him, and they led him out to be crucified. You remember they led him. You know, when you lead somebody, that means they're not trying to run. When you lead, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter. Verse 21 says, then they compelled a man, Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, and he was coming out of the country and passing by to bear the cross. Simon was a native of Cyrene, was an important coastal city someplace in North Africa. The father of Alexander and Rufus, it appears that these two persons was well known among the first disciples of our Lord. It is not unlikely that this is the same Alexander who is mentioned in Acts 19:33. He was part of the early church. And that the other is Rufus, spoken by Paul. Paul spoke about Rufus in Romans 16:13. He was also part of the other church, early church. According to law, the guilty victim had to carry his own cross. If you're going to be crucified, everybody's watching you. To a lot of folks, it was just entertaining. You know, they had nothing else to do, so I think I'll just go watch somebody today be crucified. Wow. According to law, the guilty victim had to carry his own cross, or at least the cross beam, to the place of execution. And Jesus was no exception. He left Pilate's hall bearing his cross, but he could not continue bearing the cross because of the flogging. He was weak and his strength gave out near the city gate. So the soldiers drafted Simon of Cyrene to help carry the cross the rest of the way for him. Roman officers had the privilege of impressing men for service. They had a right to just pick somebody out of the crowd, say, "Hey, you go help him carry the cross." A Roman soldier could do that. When they brought him to the place of Golgotha, which is translated the place of the skull, it was so many people died in this place called Golgotha. It was a place of the skull. It's the hill. It was in shape of a skull. It was a place of death. It was so many people died there. This hill was shaped just like a skull. And anybody knew where Golgotha was. So many people died there. Then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. It was a custom for the victim to be given a narcotic portion that would help deaden the pain. But our Lord refused it. For one thing, he wanted to be in his full possession of his faculties as he did the Father's will and accomplished the work of redemption. He wanted to be in have his full faculties. He would not even fully enter into his suffering on our behalf. He took no shortcuts. The narcotic drink that was provided would have deadened the pain. They wanted to give him something for the pain, but he wouldn't take it. Jesus refused it. He bore to the fullest the suffering of your sin. And when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. You know, when the soldiers cast lots for a garment, they unknowingly fulfilling Psalm 22:18. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. The Roman soldiers, they fill inscription, don't even know it. The Roman soldiers, they cast lots to determine what every man should take. Back in those days, Roman soldier killed somebody. If he had any possessions on him, man, you could just take it. You could go in his pocket, get your jewelry and everything, get your wallet. Sound like Memphis. That's what you do in Memphis, boy. See people inside the street. Well, not. I shouldn't say that. But anyway, that's what they did. The Roman soldiers had the right to go in your pocket and take all your possessions. And it said, verse 25, this was the third hour, and they crucified him. The third hour was about 9 o'clock in the morning, according to Jewish calendar. And this inscription, verse 26, of his accusation was written above, the king of the Jews. It was a Roman custom to write the name of the condemned man and a description of his crime on a board above his head. You had to write his name and a description of the crime. They wrote the name, but no description of the crime because he didn't do no crime. He was innocent. Pilate is just weak. He was posted above Jesus' head so that all could see why he was shamefully executed. The king of the Jews with this inscription. That's why they crucified him. Jesus said he was the king of the Jews. They had no other accusations against him. And he was telling the truth, but they didn't want to hear that. Pilate justified his action. Jesus was crucified as a political rebel and also provoked the Jewish authorities. Pilate said he called himself the king of the Jews. He's going against Rome. So Pilate now is political. Pilate said, I'll crucify him. I'll crucify him for that. A sign placed over the person's head who was never found guilty. The only accusation placed on this sign was the crime being king of the Jews. So, verse 27, when with him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right hand and the other on the left. So the scripture will be fulfilled saying, and he was numbered with the transgressors. This passage of scripture is found in Isaiah 53:12. This does not mean that he was a transgressor, but simply that in dying had a place with the transgressors does not mean that he was a transgressor. He was treated in the same manner as a transgressor. Jesus died for both the just and both the unjust. Verse 29, and those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, oh, you who destroyed the temple will build it in 3 days. Save yourself. Come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests, all mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, he saved others. He cannot save himself. He could, but Jesus knew he could not save himself and also be the savior of the world. Jesus knew that he could not save himself and also save you. No one else could ever be saved if Jesus had come down from that cross. If he had come down, we would be still in our sins. Because there was only one Savior. Nobody else could do it. If he had come down, he could not have saved you and me. But the love for you and for me, he stayed on that cross. Again, that is power under control. Jesus died on the cross for us, and the penalty for sin was paid. Jesus said, it is finished. And that means that it was paid in full. And we ought to be grateful. We ought to be thankful. Verse 32, let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. No, you wouldn't have. You wouldn't have believed it anyway if he had come down. And Jesus knew it. Look at these people. Is there something else? Let the king of Israel descend down from the cross that we may believe. Even those who crucified with him reviled him, mocking him. So Jesus on the cross with two other thieves. One thief was just mocking him. But one thief did get saved. He said, you know, Lord, when you enter into your kingdom, remember me. Remember that? John says that. Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. So one of them did get saved. Mark is a book of action. So Mark just hits and runs, but John goes more detail. Let us, if he come down, we'll believe it. They lied. They wouldn't have believed it anyhow. People choose to believe, and people choose not to believe. Today, people still have that same choice, to believe or not to believe. And Jesus is not going to force himself on anybody. If no one wants to go to heaven, he's not going to make you go. He's not going to twist your arm. But if you want to go to heaven, you can. But if you don't want to go, that's totally your choice. He gave you free will to choose. Can you imagine? He went through all that wrath. God's wrath was poured out on Christ so God's wrath would not be poured out on you. Did you know that? You have escaped the wrath to come. And brother, the wrath is coming. We are not going to get away with nothing. We might think we are. But you know what? At the very end, God is going to have the last word. We got all these people, all this chaos in the world. Strangers coming in, trying to turn our country into a socialist country, a communist country. All the terrorism, everything. Terrorism and everything. And you know what gets me is that America still hasn't repented. That would flow with me. The only way that America is going to repent is they lose everything. Your money, your job, your health, your house, your food, you lose it all. But as long as we have another crutch that we can lean on, we're not going to repent. See, it hadn't got bad enough yet, but it will. And God is controlling this. I'm not so sure that our president would win the election. I'm not so sure he will. And if he doesn't, God will allow who he wants to be in there and maybe to bring this country to its knees. We're not repenting now. We got it made now. We're not being persecuted. Not yet, but we will. If the Lord tarries, it's more and more opposition is coming against the church and it's coming against Christians. But you know what? We're going to hold our ground and we're going to stand. We're going to stand to the end because we know Jesus is with us. And we know that he has promised, I will be with you, Lord, even to the end of the age. So don't be discouraged. All this thing that's happened today is written. It's already been written, and God is going to work it out in the end. So we'll close with that. So let's bow in the word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you, Lord, that we can come and we can just hear your word. If you're here today and you have not received Christ, you need to do that today. Tomorrow is not promised. Do you realize that you could go to heaven and have all your sins forgiven you? Do you realize that? This body is temporary, but the next body is eternal. And you can have your sins forgiven. All you have to say this little prayer, dear Jesus, just say this little prayer behind me, and you can be forgiven just like the rest of us. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, of all my sins. Come into my heart. Be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you died and rose on the third day. And I believe that you are the only Savior of the world. And I believe and I receive it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you know your name will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you're going to live forever. Amen. This is only temporary. So God bless you, and we'll pick up where we left off, and we'll see you next week. God bless.